I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Our scripture text today will be Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, down through chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through Ecclesiastes 12, 7. This is actually our next-to-last sermon on the book of Ecclesiastes. Next week, on Easter Sunday, we will consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will preach from a different text, but then the Lord's Day following will be our last week in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, let's now hear the Word of God. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We'll actually stop right there. Look at verse 8 next time. But this ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy word, which speaks truth for us, every bit as much as it spoke to the first generation of those who heard these words. We pray for the grace and for the humility to receive your word. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Ponce de Leon who first landed on the shores of this continent looking for the fountain of youth, a fountain which restores the youth of anyone who drinks or bathes in its waters. Now, though St. Augustine, Florida, today contains the Fountain of Youth Archaeological Park as a tribute to that explorer, alas, no Fountain of Youth was ever discovered. And so, despite billions of dollars spent every year in plastic surgery, people still continue to age, and age quickly. One writer, David Gibson, speaks of, quote, the perplexity of the speed of life as it hurtles toward its conclusion just as it seems to really get going. I turned 41 years old a few months ago. Quite frankly, I can't believe it. I feel like I'm about 33, but I'm really 41. I know that some of you that are younger think that I'm ancient, but I tell you, you're going to be 41 as well before you can blink an eye. And there are others of you who were 41 decades ago, but for you, it also feels like just yesterday. Life moves extremely quickly. And that's what Solomon, the writer to Ecclesiastes, recognizes. In the passage that's before us, he speaks of both youth and older age, one coming soon after the other, of us aging quickly. And he speaks to us in each of those stages of life and tells us, though life moves quickly and you will age quickly, that nonetheless, one of the characteristics of your life ought to be that of joy. Verse 7 speaks of light, which represents joy and blessing and life. That light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. We are to be those who are rejoicing in the goodness of life. And that's what Solomon tells us. Both for the young and for the old, we are to be those who find joy. And that's what we're going to talk about in today's sermon. 2 points, very simply. First of all, we're going to see joy for the young. We're going to see this in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and then chapter 12 and verse 1. And then secondly, we're going to see joy for the old. And we'll see that in chapter 12, verse 2 to 7, and then in chapter 11 and verse 8. So joy for the young, followed by joy for the old. Well, first of all, joy for the young. And in this passage, Solomon turns his attention specifically to the young. And that's who I want to address in the first part of this sermon today as well. And so all of you who are children, or who are teenagers, or who are young adults, these words are designed specifically for you. And I want to say 3 things in particular to you. And the first of these is that you are called to live a joyful life. Do you know that God wants you to be cheerful? And he wants you to be happy. It's actually one of the devil's oldest lies that says that God wants you to be miserable. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? The serpent came up to Eve and said these words, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And what was the serpent really saying? He was saying, God is such a killjoy. God doesn't want you to know his happiness. You know, in reality, God actually made all of those trees for Adam and Eve's enjoyment, and they could eat of all of them except that one where he tested their obedience, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan's lie, and it's a lie that he has repeated time and time and time again, is that God is against you. God wants you to be miserable. And if you are to find happiness, you are to find it outside of God. But listen to how different that is from the truth that God gives us in verse 9. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And so here is God actually commanding you to be joyful. And to be joyful in your heart, that is, in what you inwardly think and feel, but also joyful in your walk, that is, in the things that you outwardly do. God wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to laugh at a good joke and to smile with friends and to find exhilaration in using your creativity and gifts. He wants you to enjoy learning new things. He wants you to feel pleasure as you play sports or make music or go on hikes. Indeed, every good thing that you experience in life, from friends and family to sports, to food, to books, to laughter, to budding romance, all of it has been given to you by God. And God has given it to you to enjoy. You are to enjoy life. And so that's the first thing. But the second thing is this then, that you are then, you find joy by removing the sins of youth. You find joy by removing the sins of youth. Verses 9, the last part of verse 9, and then verse 10, actually provide a timely warning for us. Because God wants us to find joy, but He wants us to find it in His way, in the way that He gives it. You see, many people are seeking happiness in their own way rather than in God's way. And in fact, there are many common sins which youth commit. A common sin is that of selfishness. That is, thinking that the world revolves around you. Thinking about yourself rather than other people a lot of the time. Another common sin is that of rebellion. Despising authority, such as your parents or teachers or church. And living your own way. Living outside of God's design for your life in areas like sexuality and marriage. Another common sin of youth is that of a cynical, sarcastic, complaining attitude. Another common sin is that of foul language or of habitual patterns of deceit and dishonesty. Another common sin is that of pride. That is, the young frequently think that they know everything. And that those who are older are ignorant or stuck in their ways. And you are invincible and you're going to be young forever. And thus, youth often live recklessly. Now, the preacher in these verses wants you, in wisdom, to recognize these sins and to put them off. Look what he says. He says, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He's reminding us that there is a coming day of judgment when we will appear before our Maker and we are going to be held to account for the way that we live, even the way that we live as a youth. So we need to remember the day of judgment. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, remove vexation, that is, consuming cares of this life. Remove those from your heart and put away pain, literally the word is evil, from your body. So I think this here is referring to the pitfalls of sin, both of your heart and of your flesh. Put those things away. Remove them from you. And then he says at the end of verse 10 that youth and the dawn of life are vanity. That is, remember that your youth won't last forever. That it is vanity, meaning that it is ephemeral, that it is here today and gone tomorrow, like the wind. And so don't give yourself over to the sins of youth. Have wisdom. See that a day of judgment is coming. Put off these sins that produce misery and that are costly and that fall under the judgment of God. So God wants you to find joy, but he wants you to find joy by removing the sins of youth. But then he says, thirdly, that you find joy by remembering your Creator. How do you find joy in your youth? By remembering your Creator. Chapter 12, verse 1 is one of the great verses that every young person should memorize. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says to you that the way of joy is found both in putting away sin, but then ultimately in remembering your Creator. Now, what does it mean to remember here? He's not referring simply to recall. If I were to ask you, for example, what is the address at which you live? Or if I were to ask you, what was the favorite Christmas present that you ever received? What you would do is you would take some information that is somewhere in the deep recesses of your brain and you would pull it up, as it were, take that file out, pull it to the forefront, and you would tell me everything that I needed to know. You would remember by recalling that information. But when Solomon here is telling us to remember your Creator, he's not simply saying, well, you need to be able to recall the fact that you're created, if you were ever asked. But rather, he is saying that we need to place God continually at the forefront of our minds. That we are to think of God in every circumstance of life. That we are to view all of life through the lens of his word. And then we are to act or to live a God-centered life. And so it calls us to remember, that is, to have at the very forefront of our thoughts and of our lives, our Creator. That is what we are to remember, especially that God is our Creator. And so daily we remember that God made me, that he made me for a relationship with himself. And so my life isn't to be lived independently in my own way, but rather I am to be guided by his word, and I am to trust his sovereign care. He has made me. I am his. And so to remember your Creator means to live this kind of God-centered life. And this is the key to a joyful youth. Be mindful of God in every situation of life. Give thanks always for every good gift that he gives. Praise and worship him for his power and his wisdom and his grace. Seek guidance from his word in every single decision that you make. Trust in his care and cast your anxieties on him and seek to honor him in your life. And he says, do this now in your youth. Remember your Creator in your youth. When is the best time to serve God? It's now, while you are young. Hasn't God already been merciful to you? Doesn't God already supply you with 1,000 good gifts every day? So serve Him. Honor Him. Hasn't God shown you His Son who has died on a cross for our sins that we might have everlasting life? Then turn to Jesus now and trust in Him and live for Him while you are young. There are so many advantages to serving God while you are young. Let me just list a few of them. When you are young is the best time to get to know your Bible. You know that it's much, much harder to memorize Scripture when you get older. But when you are young and you're learning about the Word of God and everything that it contains, oh, it will be in there and it will stay in there long term. When you are young is the time as well when you can develop godly habits. Godly habits of reading your Bible. Habits of prayer. Habits of attending church. Habits of godly speech. Habits are much harder to break once you get older. Develop these godly habits now. You know that when you are young is the best time to make Christian friendships that will last throughout your life. Friendships where you can mutually encourage each other in the Lord. God has given me some of those friendships that have lasted decades now. Into these years, and how invaluable those friendships are. When you are young is a good time to find a godly spouse. You know that you will not be able to find a godly spouse unless you are living for God yourself. And so live for Him in these years. And if God is pleased, He might lead you to somebody else who's also living for Him. And then what a blessing, oh, a Christ-centered marriage is. It's one of God's greatest gifts. And you know, when you are young as well is when you have often liveliness and energy and zeal for kingdom work. You might not realize it, young people, but you can have a profound, important effect upon the entire church body. You can be an example for others when you serve God with all of your hearts. And to have the zeal of godly young people in a church, oh, what it does for the entire church body. What an impact you can have. And so live for God now. That's what I'm saying to you. Live for Him now. Give Him the best years of your life. Give Him all the years of your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now some people will say, and they'll think in this way. They'll say, nah, when I'm young, that's the time for my own pleasure. I'll have plenty of time to think about religion when I get older. Let the old people be religious. When I'm young, I'm going to take the chance to live for myself. Well, let me say it this way. Let me put it this way. First of all, to say this, if you aren't serious about God now, you probably will not be serious about Him later in life either. Do you know that the world is full of people, absolutely full of people, who ignored and rejected God in their youth. And when they got to middle age, they continued to live for themselves. And when they get into old age, they continue to have no thoughts of God in old age.
and then they die and they face judgment in hell. Don't presume that you will get serious about God later. In fact, if you harden your heart now, your heart very well might be hardened until you meet your Maker face to face. But say for a moment, you are one of those rare people that rejects God in your youth, but then by God's amazing mercy, His amazing grace, He converts you later in life. Okay? What are you going to say at that point later in life? Are you going to say, "Oh, I'm glad I spent my youth rejecting God"? No, you're going to say, if you're sincerely converted, "Oh, I wish that I had served Him earlier. How much of my life I have wasted. How many years thrown down the drain. How many sinful decisions that I'm still paying the consequences for. Oh, that I had remembered my Creator in the days of my youth." And so what is it that you should do? Remember Him now. God calls you to a life of joy. He wants you to be joyful in your youth. But how is it ultimately that you can be joyful? It is by remembering your Creator now. Oh, dear young people, believe in Jesus. Make profession of your faith and serve Him during your young years, that you might serve Him also as you grow older. And so that's joy for the young. Joy for the young. But now, secondly, I want us to consider joy for the old. Joy for the old. Verses 2 through 7 of chapter 12 go on to describe for us what happens soon after a person is young. And it's actually a poem about growing old. And it's really a beautiful poem. And I just want to walk through it in some ways. And as you hear these things, I think at many points you're going to be nodding your head in agreement. This is true to life. It was 3,000 years ago. It continues to be today. Verse 2, he speaks of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars being darkened and the clouds returning after the rain. And here he is comparing growing old to being like a gathering storm, where clouds are dark and gather and there is no light that peeps through, that the sky is no longer bright. It describes how in older age, so often one trouble follows after another. But then in verses 3 through 5, he speaks of aging as a great house that is in decline. Look with me here, verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that is, the hands and the arms that once were strong now tremble and can barely be lifted. Then it talks about the strong men being bent. These are the legs that are now bent and have shortened stride and are unsteady beneath us. Then it speaks of the grinders ceasing because they are few. Yes, that's your teeth. You lose your teeth. And you have wasted gums, and it hurts even to eat. But then it goes on, verse 3, that those who look through the windows are dimmed. Those are the eyes. It's no longer so easy to see as it once was. And the doors on the street are shut. That's
your ears, which cannot hear so well. Isn't it the case that our reading glasses and our hearing aids testify to the loss of these senses? And then when the sound of the grinding is low, that's a voice that once was strong that has now faded to a whisper. And then he speaks of rising up at the sound of a bird. This is early in the morning, 3, 4 a.m., and you're suddenly awake at the smallest noise. You thought you couldn't hear, but the smallest noise, it wakes you in the middle of the night, and sleep forsakes you. And then he goes on, when it talks about the daughters of song are brought low. It's a reference to being unable to sing, and your voice doesn't work as it did. Then they are afraid also of what is high. Oh, even a couple of stairs in a house can bring terror into the heart of an older person, unable to make those steps without falling. Our kids fall 1,000 times a day and they bounce right back up. An older person falls and it can be dangerous indeed. And then it speaks of being afraid of terrors that are in the way. Terrors even of traveling or anxieties about what might happen. And isn't the case often as we grow old, things that we would have never given a moment's thought to in the past now haunt us and terrorize us. We don't want to do the things that we once did. The great world outside holds threat that never before crossed your mind. And then it goes on to the almond tree blossoming. And this refers to the hair turning gray and then white. And then petals even dropping off in a few days. It all, our hair itself demonstrating the passing of life. And so that's what this is describing here. It goes on that it talks there about the grasshopper then dragging itself along. A grasshopper is made to leap, to jump. But imagine a grasshopper just dragging itself along the ground. And it's saying, again, that's how we look when we walk when we're old. Joints too stiff to give free movement to our legs. Muscles too cold and emaciated to give us any kind of speed. We wake up sore from the smallest of things, always some injury plaguing us. But then it goes on to speak of our desire failing. Isn't that true? Our appetite for life, for food, for intimacy, for lots of things recedes. And nothing can rekindle some of the former appetites of life. Well, this is a poem about growing old. We're going to get to the rest of it in just a moment. But it's a poem, a beautiful poem, about growing old. But what an event it is. One Puritan writer, Bishop Reynolds, says this. He says that old age doth by little and little take away sometimes one sense, sometimes another. This year one limb, the next another, and causeth a man, as it were, to die daily. And so it is as we age. It's like dying a slow death. And I've thought this in my years that I've spent as a pastor. I've gotten to know some people only in their old age. I never knew them when they were young. Sometimes it's fascinating to go and to visit with an older saint. One of the things I love to do is to look up at the photos that are all around the house, and I see a person often who's energetic, vivacious, attractive, full of life, full of ability in the prime of life. And yet now with advancing age, there they are seated in that easy chair. And I think soon that's where I am going to be as well. You know, the Bible is honest and it's realistic about the difficulties of growing old. There's nothing at all that you face, dear older saint, that the Lord does not already know about. And this poem even gives, as it were, growing old a certain kind of dignity. There's no bitterness here. Aging is the normal course that we take. It's part of God's sovereign and good design for our lives. He's saying this is where we're headed. But we can find joy even as we grow old. Look with me back at verse 8 of chapter 11. There it says, "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." Not just in your young years, but in your old years as well. He says, let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And here again, it's saying that there are trials and there are difficulties that will come your way with advancing age. But nonetheless, though life is passing, he says, all that comes is vanity. It's fleeting. Though life is passing in that way, nonetheless, there is still joy to be had. Where is that joy to be had? Well, if you're looking for joy in yourselves, it's going to be no longer. If you are depending on the health of your body or the number of your friendships or the attainments of life or your abilities, if you are looking to any of these things to find joy, they are slowly going to be taken from you and nothing at all is going to be left. And so where is the older person to find joy? Well, it's in the same place that the younger person finds joy. It is found in our Creator. It is found in God Himself. And so the key to a joyful old age is a simple trust in Jesus Christ. The 19th century Presbyterian pastor J.R. Miller once said that not all old age is beautiful. Not all old people are happy. Some are very wretched with hollow, corpse-like lives. Dear friends, it is so true. It is so true. But it is also so true that in God our happiness can be and is found. Charles Bridges puts it this way. He says that the God who is remembered in youth will be a friend in our old age. And that is absolutely the case. The scriptures all over testify to this reality. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. The psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." Or the end of Psalm 92. We're going to sing it in just a few moments. But Psalm 92, verse 12, where it speaks of the righteous flourishing like the palm tree and growing like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God, still bearing fruit in old age, ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Or 2 Corinthians 4:16, which speaks of the reality which we all face, of our outer man
perishing. But oh, the Christian can say, but my inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's what Solomon calls us to do, to remember our Creator in our youth so that then when we are old, we will still fix our hearts on Him and find joy in believing. And dear friends, when you do that, you will find that this God will be your God, not only in this old age, but then in your transition to the next life as well. And if we return to that poem in chapter 12, that's where it then leads us. Look with me at the end of verse 5. There it describes a funeral. Man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets. Verse 6 uses images to describe our death before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher, our lives, so fragile as it were, shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. What happens at that moment? We read that verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was. That is, our bodies, which were originally formed out of the dust, go then back to the dust to be laid in the grave. But do you know that in the grave there is yet hope for the Christian? Jesus went to the grave before we did, and He sanctified it. And so for the believer, at that moment of death, when body and soul are separated, and our bodies lay in the grave, even there they are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every last atom of our bodies is under the guardianship of our powerful Savior. And He is keeping it until that day when He shall return on the clouds of heaven. And at the sound of His voice, even as Lazarus was risen from the grave, at the sound of His voice, so our bodies are also going to be raised indestructible to new, victorious, resurrected life, like unto the resurrected life of our Savior. And we are going to be like Him. But then, as well, verse 7 speaks of our souls. He says that the Spirit returns to God who gave it. The wicked are going to face God as judge. But as believers, it's saying at the moment of our deaths, our souls join the spirits of other believers, of other just men made perfect. There we will delight in His glorious presence, awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. And that's what's going to happen. And friends, that is the hope. That is the hope that brings old, dying saints joy. It's that Christ, I am going to be with Christ. We are living currently in the days of a pandemic that is taking the lives of a lot of older people. It's already taken the lives of many. We don't know how many more lives are going to be taken. And I simply ask you, dear believer in Jesus Christ, are you ready to die? Now, we don't want you to be taken yet. And you may rightly cry out to God and say, Lord, I want to remain yet in this life for many years if that's what is best, if that's your will. But at the end of the day, can you say in peace, Lord, if now is the time that you have for me, Lord, I am ready to go. because my joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is my hope, now and forevermore. Can you say that? Might we be able to say that? Let's have joy in Christ at a young age. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, that even when we are old and decrepit, and even into eternity itself, He might continue to be our joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this, Your word. We pray, O God in heaven, that these words would be precious, this truth would be precious to us. We thank You, O God, that You have called us not to a life of misery, but of exceeding great joy, and that You have given us Yourself as the source of all joy. We pray that we would turn to You, that we would trust in You, that we would love You, that we would serve You, that we would give thanks to You, that we would praise You, that we would give You all of our energies and all of our time, and that we would serve You with all that we have. Lord our God, do this. We pray, O Father in heaven, that we would trust You, knowing that You still remember us as well. Lord, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our final